And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I tell you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your way. And they said, No, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came ye under the shadow of my roof. Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 to 8. Even in our present day of minimum surgical risk, it occasionally happens in an operation that a growth or defective organ is successfully removed, but that in the process, an infection is transmitted. And the life state of that patient is worse than the first. He may even die. In the act of combating a disease, the surgeon unwittingly implants a disease. And the attempted cure may actually turn out to be worse than the original ailment. Something like this happened in Sodom centuries ago, the only difference being that the process wasn't unconscious and unintentional. Two angels had come to visit Lot. Hearing of it, the men of Sodom surrounded Lot's house and demanded that he submit his visitors to their unnatural lust. In refusing, Lot offered these wicked men his daughters instead. In attempting to prevent one sin, Lot suggested another. Combating sodomy, he substituted fornication. The attempted cure was as bad as the ill. Something like this can happen today, though. A mother tells her little boy, don't say bad words, the way those naughty McGillicuddy kids down the block do. And so the child grows up to be a man of impeccable speech and a son. You see, in combating bad language, the mother instills pride. As his son goes off on his first date, the Lutheran pastor calls after him, Remember now, you're a ministry son. The maiden is spared, reputations remain unsullied, and the boy grows up marveling at the remarkable degree of piety and perhaps even the superior social status attained by his parents and himself. After all, he is a ministry son. A college lad takes the drink, and a classmate attempts to remedy the situation, saying to him, Come on, you should be the man for this fight. Get a hold of yourself. You want to let a vulgar habit like this spoil your imperfect record? The eventual result? The college lad drops the sin of alcoholism for the sins of pride in his past record and overconfidence in his own ability. A rather dubious practice, let us say, develops in a seminary dormitory. And an authority figure tackles the practice in the name of public relations rather than in terms of its intrinsic sinfulness. We know this is frequently done, fellows, he admits, but after all, we've got to consider our constituency, what will they think. And so the dubious practice is discontinued. But the seeds of duplicity may have been said. The graduate may go out into their ministry, having learned the art of living one kind of life before their public and another kind of life before their associates. A man who is a member of an exclusive country club advises his son, as he is about to join it also, "Remember, son, count your strokes accurately, and don't improve your lie in the rough. For the people in our set never cheat. It's dishonorable." Get that? The people in our set. Instilling one sin in the process of removing another. Something like this must trigger an almost audible chuckle in the nethermost regions of hell. Satan is subtle, the Bible tells us, and what better truth than this? He'll gladly let us subdue alcoholism or dishonesty or lust or vulgarity, so long as in the process we substitute pride or snobbery or hypocrisy or self-sufficiency. He'll gladly yield an obvious sin in exchange for a subtle one, precisely because the subtle one is subtle. Difficult to detect, therefore difficult to eradicate, consequently more likely to send its victim to hell. Now, I remind you of Satan's role in this business, not merely to make you aware of his subtlety, although that awareness is worth having, but above all, to call attention to the kind of cure that is needed. If the cause of this problem is otherworldly, then the solution to this problem must be otherworldly. Only that God who is light can subdue the powers of darkness. Only our Heavenly Father through Christ is equal to the task of wrestling with principalities and powers. Let us now, in our continual struggle with sin, not fight sin with sin, but rather fight it with all the panoply of God, wherewith we have been equipped through the crucifixion and resurrection of his Son. When we say to others, "Quit it," may we suggest that we do so, not because of their past record or for the sake of their family or on account of what people might say, but may we rather affirm, "Quit it for Jesus' sake and by Jesus' power." Amen.